To 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings chapter number 18, we'd like to begin reading in verse number 17. First Kings 18, verse number 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. This scripture before us this morning is the beginning of what will become a great victory for Elijah, as God will display his power in a miraculous way. The idea here is that Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to make an altar, to put a sacrifice thereon, and then call upon their gods to rain fire down from the skies to light the altar and burn the sacrifice. Then Elijah says, You do that, and then I will call upon the Lord, and I will ask him to rain fire down from heaven. I will ask him to burn fire upon the altar and burn the offering thereon without any help from us, except that we ask, except that we pray. And as we read on in this passage of Scripture, we know that they follow through with this challenge. The prophets of Baal calling upon their God, all 450 of them, resorting even to the place of cutting themselves, resorting to the place of doing many things all day long, trying to get a response from an idol, trying to get a response from a false god. But then we see Elijah further in this passage calling upon the Lord. And we know that at the end of this, the Lord rains fire down from heaven. He burns up the sacrifice. And he shows to all of Israel that he is God. And that there is no comparison between him and Baal. None at all. And indeed, it is a glorious victory before us this morning for the prophet and certainly for the Lord. But notice here, if you would, with me in verse number 21, before the challenge is issued and before the scene unfolds that ends in that great victory, Elijah challenges the people. Elijah challenges the people. Now, he's not speaking to the 450 prophets of Baal directly. He's not speaking to the 400 men of Jezebel's table, though certainly they heard and would have been confronted with this. They were soon to die. But if you'll notice, in this reading, we find that he called all of Israel together to see what was going to unfold. And he challenges Israel here. He challenges them in verse number 21 by asking them a question. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. This was, of course, after the division of the kingdom. the northern 10 tribes of Israel making up Israel. We know that they didn't have a godly king among the bunch, but Ahab was especially bad. He troubled Israel through his ungodliness. He troubled Israel through his worshiping of Baal and his instituting of that worship throughout the kingdom. But Elijah, the man of God, comes upon the scene. He calls Israel together and he says, "You've halted between two opinions." Basically what he's saying here, that you're paralyzed. You're lame. You are hindered between God and between Baal, serving one or the other. And he gives them a very direct challenge. He says, if God is God, then worship Him. And then God proceeds to prove that He is God. And so the outcome, of course, should have been that Israel would follow God. We know that if it happened at all, did not last very long. And then he also says on the other side of that, but if Baal is proven to be true by this exercise I'm about to suggest, then follow him. The point is here that Elijah says you can't be stuck in the middle. You can't be hindered. You can't be paralyzed. In effect, they were lame. They had had this Baal worship forced upon them. They went along with it. Well, all the while, the God of the universe, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was there to be worshipped and served and praised. But they were, as we said, hindered or paralyzed from that. The prophet uses the word halt here in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If we use the word halt today, we would understand it to mean stop. We would understand it to mean, be stationary. You tell something to halt, and that's what you expect. And that would make some sense here by thinking about it in that way, that they are stopped between two. They are stuck. But more accurately, the word halt means to be encumbered in movement. The word halt means to be limp or handicapped. And the feet. It is used throughout Scripture to describe one that does not have full range of motion, most often in their gait or in their ability to walk. You can picture it as one that is limping along throughout their day, along their life's journey, or dragging one leg behind because of injury or because of disease or because of birth defect. It just doesn't work right. And so that is, when he uses the word halt here, that is the picture he is drawing us to. That Israel was in a place because of their false idol worship, because of their leadership, because of their lack of devotion to God, that they were lame. They were as a man trying to get through life, dragging one leg behind. Paralyzed, if you will, handicapped. Between two opinions. Is it God? Is it Baal? We don't know. We're just stuck. It's sort of how they are pictured here. As the prophet questions him or poses this question to them, he's telling them that as they were lame, they were crippled, they were paralyzed, but it didn't have to stay that way. It didn't have to go on in that fashion. Can you imagine speaking to a man or a woman or a girl that had been born lame on their feet, meaning that they had some range of motion, some movement, but not full. And you go to them and you say, "How long halt ye?" Understand that that doesn't have to be this way. There is an alternative. There is a cure. There is a fix. You can imagine that they would be desirous to know what that would be. That they would be desirous to have fixed this problem that they were experienced. And the same is true for us today as far as this picture that is being painted of Israel. We find on the path to heaven, our road of life that we walk, that there are many people today that are halted. Again, not necessarily picturing them as stopped, but I mean, many that are not physically, but spiritually halted, crippled, hindered, maybe almost paralyzed, not knowing, not being able to do the things as they should. Sometimes it's through fear or regret. Sometimes it's through uncertainty or shame. Certainly sometimes it's through sin, which we'll talk about in a minute. We find today that the road of life is filled with many that are crippled, many that are halted, even amongst God's people. Even amongst God's people that have halted between two opinions. This is a condition that we are really prone to in this life. A condition that even sometimes we bring upon ourselves because of how we live and what that we do. Israel was in the place that it was in this passage, halted, fixed, lame, limp, between God and Baal. Why? Because they had quit serving God. And they had decided that they would seek another way. Upon the road of life, you will be confronted with many different, quote, ways of salvation or religion or pleasing God. But the Bible tells us in John 14:6, in the words of Christ Himself, that He is the way. They are not all acceptable unto God. We do not all seek after the same God, and some call Him Allah, and some call Him, the Hindu word. I can't think of it at the moment, the God that they serve. Buddha. We don't all just call God different things. We do not serve. We do not follow after. We are not the children of Allah or the children of Balaam as was the God of the day here. It's not the case. Many are halted today between two opinions because they think that every road leads to the same place, but it doesn't. We bring it upon ourselves. In fact, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 38, quickly as we move along with this thought this morning, we're going to get to three ways that we find ourselves halted between two opinions. And it's something that we need to quit, something we need to stop, be aware of today. But first notice here in Psalm 38, what David says here in verse number 17. And see if it doesn't resonate with your heart a little bit. Being honest with yourself, of course. He says, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me." Now again, he's not saying stop. But David here is admitting that there are times in our life, in his life, when we are ready, we are prone to get ourselves into a place where we are hindered, where we are just limping along spiritually, where we are just dragging ourselves behind trying to get there, and it's just a difficult thing to do. David says, "I'm ready to do that." And don't mistake what he says here or read into it saying, "Man, I'm excited, I'm ready, I can't wait for it." That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that he is prone to it. What he's saying here is that this is where I feel I'm headed right now. Let's face it, we all get to that place. Sometimes we are ready to halt in faith. And our faith sort of limps along. Faith sort of gets stuck. Paralyzed. Sometimes we limp along in service to God. We limp along in our obedience to God. And in just about every way you can imagine, we are ready to halt. But as we consider this thought, framing the question that Elijah asked to the people of Israel, how long? So you halt between two opinions. And ask us to consider the same thing this morning in these ways. First of all, let me ask you this morning in the same way that Elijah asked Israel, let me ask you, how long will you halt between faith and unbelief? How long will you dwell in that land in between? How long will you halt between heaven and hell? For they both exist. They are both real. They are both a prepared place for a prepared people. And as glorious and as perfect and as wonderful as you can imagine heaven to be for God's people, hell is exactly the opposite to perfection, as far as, I mean, the greatest degree possible. Hell is a prepared place. It is real today. Out in the religion of the world, they don't want you to believe that there's a hell, but there is most definitely a hell. Jesus Christ spoke about it many times in His ministry. In fact, He says, if you die in your sins, that's where you will be. I pray this morning that you'll think about your life. You'll ask yourself, why am I halted between belief or faith in Christ and unbelief? Many people come to know a little bit about the Bible, about things. They understand some about Christ. They even begin to get a little bit of a view of themselves. But like Israel, they're stuck. Like Israel, they're lame, they're limp. How long will you halt you in that position? How long will you stay there between heaven and hell, between faith and unbelief, between salvation and continuing to be lost in your sins and in your depravity? As Elijah challenged Israel, he said, if God be true, if He be God, then follow Him. And I would point you in the same direction this morning. Very soon after, God sent fire down from heaven and He burnt that sacrifice. And He said, yes, I am God, follow Me. And if you're waiting for such a physical sign today, you're not going to get it. But you do have something that is just as powerful, just as real, even almost just as tangible. It's right here. God says, I'm God in this word. He says, I sent My Son to die upon the cross to save you from your sins. Just as powerful, just as real. And if God be true, then follow Him. Don't halt you between belief and unbelief. Don't halt you between faith and unbelief. Don't halt you between heaven and hell, but by faith believe and trust in Christ this morning that He saved you from your sins. Look with me to Acts chapter 16. I want you to meet a man here quickly. We refer to him simply as the Philippian jailer, for we have not his name. But I want you to understand that this man was halted between two opinions. For many hours through the night, he had heard Paul and Silas testifying of the grace of God. Much of that time through song. He had heard of their ministry. He knew of their reputation. Maybe Paul and Silas had spoken to them directly. He was halted between the two. And we see that here. Acts 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You see how this man, he's halted. He is paralyzed. He is limp. He is lame. He has no faith. He has no belief. He doesn't know what to do in this situation, so he figures, I might as well just quit. Just take my own life. But notice what happens here and what brings about the change. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. And said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a question you should be asking this morning. What must I do? What must transpire? What must take place for me to be saved? For me to receive strength to that part of me which is lame and limp and holding me back, to that part of me that is keeping me encumbered from being where I should be? The answer comes in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The answer from Paul and Silas comes back. All that you need to do, Philippian jailer, is to believe in Christ, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day. Believe that He did that for you. Believe in Christ. And that which is lame, that which is limp, that which is incomplete and holding you back will be healed. By the mercy and grace of God, you'll be given the ability to believe in Christ and have a relationship with Him. How long, Halchi, between two? On Mount Carmel, the power of God was proven by the fire falling. Here, the power of God was proven by the working in the heart of the Philippian jailer. And I pray this morning you can feel that same power working in your heart. Because I hate to see people paralyzed between the two. You go out and you talk to people and they don't have any idea. Of course they don't. They're stuck. They don't know if Baal's right. They don't know if God's. They don't know if Islam or other religion. They don't know if they're right. And they say, how can anybody know? Proves that they're halted and lame and limp and held back. The only way you can know is by coming to Christ by faith. How long do you have before it's too late? John chapter 8, verse 24 talks about through the words of Christ Himself dying in your sin, and that's a terrible condition to die in. John chapter 8, verse number 24, we know that all men are born in sin, all men are born depraved, needing for that sin to be forgiven, that depravity and that flesh to be cleansed and changed. Verse 24, and I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Dying in that condition, dying in that place of being halted between faith and unbelief, you will spend eternity in hell. Don't stay in that place anymore. It's no good. It's dangerous. Come to Christ. Believe in Him today. Be saved. It's the only way you can experience eternal life in heaven. But secondly, think with me this morning over in Romans chapter 6. Second question I'll have for you this morning is to simply ask, how long will you halt? How long will you halt between sin and godliness? Oh, how hard it is for us to live in this world and not be enticed and enchanted and give in to the desires of the flesh. When we get past the point of salvation and we begin to think about our life and serving the Lord and living daily for Him, we begin to find that we are halted. We are hindered. We are paralyzed to a degree and held back. And you know what? Most of it, if not all of it, is all our fault. We bring it on ourselves. We invite sin into our lives and we say, well, as long as I keep it at arm's distance, I'll be okay. And then we begin to get a little closer and a little closer. And of course, he that takes fire into his bosom will get burned. The Bible teaches us. But how long will we halt between sin and godliness? Many times we cripple ourselves with sin. We live ready to halt, as David said. And here Paul in Romans 6:1, the words aren't the same, but as you read this, the first two verses, hear Elijah's question. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you see here a similar thought process to what Elijah was saying to Israel? Paul is in effect saying, how long are you going to halt between sin and godliness? How long are you going to halt between gratifying the flesh and pleasing God? Because you can't do both. It's To be honest, you can't do both. So many times we make provision for the flesh, and in doing so, we destroy many things in our lives. We hurt many people. We cause many difficulties because sin always has a price. And that price comes. That price is levied. But you know what else we do as those things happen? Is that we cripple ourselves. We encumber ourselves. We make it so that we are hindered from serving God because of how we're living. Because of what we're allowing into our life. Because of the path in our life that we've chosen to walk. It's taking us away from the Lord. We are hindering ourselves. We are making ourselves lame. Ask yourself, shall we that have been freed from sin and from depravity still continue in sin? Paul's answer is so rhetorical in that he says, God forbid. How could that be? That's a contradiction. And we ought not to be a contradiction. He says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Likewise Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not in the oldness of sin, but the newness of life. Sin is a reproach to any people at any time. Sin is a hindrance to a people at any time. And though we may be degrees better than the general moral state of the population in the world today, that's not good enough. That doesn't cut it. Just because we may be three or four or five steps behind the way that our country is sliding into the darkness further and further, it's not good enough. Where are we supposed to be as God's people? What should we accept as the standard for our lives and nothing else? We find it right here in the Word of God. The perfection of Jesus Christ in the written Word. Because He is the Word, we know. And so, we find ourselves so many times having to use that cane, that walker, having to drag us behind. And many times, and of course we're using a physical description here, but it's a spiritual application where we are doing that spiritually. We come into the house of God to worship, and what are we doing? We're encumbered from the sin. We're encumbered from the thoughts that are in our mind, from the things that are upon our hearts. God forbid, he says. Verse number 11, if you go down in this chapter, it says, likewise, yet reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. In other words, don't allow it to reign in your body. Don't allow it to cripple, to make lame or limp. Don't allow it to halt your life. And so often we find ourselves in that very position. And because we're better than others, even among God's people, we might think we're better than others. We think that's okay. Let's start comparing ourselves to Christ. Let's start comparing ourselves to His perfection, His example, and let us judge ourselves by that compass. Living in that way gives us the greatest amount of mobility, if you will, in serving the Lord and yielding ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God in His work. Don't halt between the idea of godly living and, worldliness. Don't halt between the idea of separation and looking like everybody else. That's what we do, isn't it? Many people are stuck there. They're halted there. They are dragging themselves along saying, I know that's really probably what I should do, but you know what? I really still like these things over here. And they're tying themselves down. They're making themselves limp. If God be our God, if He be the one that imparted to us faith and salvation, if He be the God of the Bible that we have read and studied about and we know to be true, then let's serve Him as He deserves. Let's not leave anything behind. If you want to see any kind of difference in this country, and you know what I think about where our country is at and its hopes for the future, you understand all of that. But I know this, that if you want to see any kind of good in this world, then you'd better live like the Word of God says. You'd better conduct your life according to thus saith the Lord. Leave behind all the rest. Till you do that, don't complain about the morality in this country. Don't complain about all the crooked politicians. Don't complain about the tyranny that is in our government. And it's all there. It's all real. But until we get our life in shape where we are as much like Christ as we can be in this life, and we are always striving for that mark, we had better be watching what we're saying. If God be our God, let us serve Him through godly living, through separation, through righteousness and holiness. When you consider those thoughts, what does it do to your mind? What does it do to your heart? It ought to bring some conviction. None of us are perfect. It ought to bring a sense of, having done wrong in the things of life to this point in some ways. Challenge us to fix and make them right. But we are halted, maybe more so today than we have ever been as a people. And I pray that that can be fixed, the time that God has given us. Not only when we're talking about salvation, you don't know how long you have. We don't know how long we have in this life to serve the Lord. Our life could end at this moment. Could be it. Have a heart attack, whatever, on your way home. We know all the normal things we say, but it's still true. And you're not going to be able to go back and fix the things that you didn't do right for the Lord. You're not going to be able to go back and say, okay, I'm going to do better. That'll be it. Your life's work will stand. And I'm afraid as I look back over my life's work, I see too often that I was halted. Too often I was encumbered. And far too much of the time it was my own fault. I pray that we would get the message that we are not to cause ourselves to be halted by sin, encumbered by the things of this life. We also don't know when the Lord's going to come back. One day He's going to break through that eastern sky. We're going to hear the trumpet. We're going to hear the call to come up hither. And as the song says, man's work will all be done. Don't know when it is. Could be this very moment. Could be before we're done. Could be at any time in the future, at any second. That leads us into our third, final question. In the vein of thought as Elijah was presenting to Israel, I ask you this question this morning. How long will you halt between trusting in the coming of Christ and being overcame by the darkness of the day that we live in? It's very, very easy today to be crippled by what we see, crippled by what we hear, crippled by what we can imagine is going on that we don't even know about. And that's a scary thought. We can be made halt such that we are kept from serving God, kept from being in this life what we should be. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Brother John read this morning. Always rejoice when there's overlapping in Sunday school and in worship service. But Philippians chapter 3, and we know there are many verses that talk to us about the coming of Christ, as in 2 Timothy 4. But here in Philippians chapter number 3, this is what we need to keep our minds and our hearts focused upon in this day that we live in. How long will we halt between grasping the reality, the truth, the comfort, and the hope of these verses, rather than being overcome by the darkness, by the news? Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Are we halting? Are we limp? Are we lame in this time we live in today because we just simply can't process the things that are going on? I mean, I don't know really anymore how much news we should take in because of how bad it gets, and yet I also know we should be aware of the times. And so maybe that's different for everybody because of how much anyway, because what cripples you may not cripple me, I suppose, or the other way around. But we've got to be sensitive to that fact. Because the more we look at the world, we are not doing what verse 21 says, where it says, from whence also we look for the Savior. That is toward heaven. The soon coming of Christ. That He will rapture us away from this dreadful place. Cause us to be forever with the Lord. Let us not halt between these, but let us trust in that it will be even as it has been told us. The words of Paul. We study in the book of Revelation that we find in the teachings of the New Testament that Christ is coming. And though this world is getting worse and worse and will continue, we're not going to be here forever. We know heaven's our reality. We know that Christ's coming is our future. Quit halting and start looking. Start looking. Now, what do these three have in common? As we've talked about halting, we've read in Psalms that David wrote, I am ready to halt or prone to it. It happens. It's part of life. Whether it's talking about before salvation, after salvation, or presently in our position of this life today, what do these have in common? I want you to turn with me in closing to Zephaniah. Chapter number 3. Zephaniah chapter number 3. I'll give you just a minute. The minor prophets are sometimes harder to find. Oftentimes in life, as we apply the Word of God to our lives, we are dealt the bad news. In some ways, I suppose that what we've spoken about this morning is bad news. Bad news in the sense that mankind is in sin, he needs to be saved, can't be saved without Christ, can't be saved without faith, can't have faith without grace. Bad news in that our flesh is prone to sin. Our flesh is prone to do that which is wrong, which causes us to be hindered. Bad news, I suppose, in that we are dragged down by the day we live in. But the good thing about Scripture is that we receive the bad news, but there is always, always, always good news to go with it. And here in Zephaniah chapter 3, quick synopsis, if you will, the context of this chapter and really the whole book, is that Zephaniah is prophesying about Israel's return from captivity in the short term. And in the long term, or the secondary application of the prophecy, of course, is when they will be completely restored during the millennial kingdom and beyond. And so it is with that thought in mind that he is talking here. But notice in verse number 18, says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will let them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. I will save her that halteth. No matter where we find ourselves, and these are just three things that the Lord impressed upon us to consider about this thought of being halted. Wherever you find yourself today, the blessing or the good news from God's Word today is He says, I will save her that halteth. We will be halted between two opinions at times in our lives. God has promised to deliver us from that. He's promised to save us. Israel halted many times over during their existence. And of course, eventually, they were scattered. They halted many times. Many things held them back. They were encumbered by much. God said, I'll save her. And we can take that promise to heart today. The Lord has spoken to your heart this morning and shown you that you're halted between two opinions. For one reason or another, I'm here to tell you today that there is a remedy to that lameness or that lipness, that encumbersome. There is remedy to that today, and that is Jesus Christ. Believe and trust in Christ today. Find freedom. Find salvation. Find relief from the burden of sin, even if we've been living in it these years. Let's stand.